So I've just returned from the Festival of Homiletics, which is a fancy way of saying the Festival of Preaching in the heartland of Lutheranism, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I have to tell you that I heard many, many sermons, and only one was less than 45 minutes. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Actually, another funny story. I got up this morning having just returned from this thing that is designed to create excellence in preaching, and I stood up here and I turned on my iPad. I could not find my sermon this morning. It was as if God had said to me, "Ha!" I never found it. I just had to wing it. And I thought, so I spent the time between the services finding my sermon. In this story from Acts, now having received the Holy Spirit and been sent out by the Holy Spirit, the disciples led by Peter find their way back to Jerusalem, the home of the Holy Temple. And to their surprise in their journeys, they found out along the way that the Gentiles had begun to believe in Jesus. That the message of Jesus had spread even wider than any of them had expected. Even to those who, for all intents and purposes, had no business believing. And having returned to Jerusalem, they found, not surprisingly, that those who had already believed, those who were circumcised, those who had been part of the early days of the faith in Jesus, they found that among that newly minted faith, arguments had already begun to arise. They confronted Peter. And they said, "How could you, of all people, go and eat and have fellowship with Gentiles? How could you sully our faith?" Peter had already, I'm sure, heard all of the arguments. Some were saying that those outsider Gentiles had first to become insiders before they could be members of the faith. Now, for them, that meant that the Gentiles would need to be circumcised before they could become part of this newly minted faith in Jesus, before they could be admitted. But the members of the First Evangelism Committee objected that it might be a little bit off-putting to expect that, especially for the men. And others noted that the disciples were not only eating with Gentiles and sinners, but eating like them. Not just eating with them, but eating like them. You know, all of that unclean stuff. What about the dietary laws that had been a part of our life for so long, they wondered? What about the rules and the laws that sort of made and bound all of us together and set us aside and formed the very fabric of who we are, the very fabric that holds us all together, they asked Peter. What about that? If you begin to tear that fabric seam from seam that we have held on so tightly, we will be torn apart. Being a good pastor, Peter immediately launches into a sermon. And he starts by telling them about his dream. He said to them, "I was in Joppa praying." I actually have always sort of envisioned Peter sitting at a bar having a beer, and suddenly it came on him, this vision. And how odd it must have been for Peter to dream that dream. He was a good and faithful man who, from all accounts, always seemed to want to follow the rules. He was always eager to follow this itinerant rabbi on a strange journey. He was filled with loyalty and admiration for Jesus, and he follows and he obeys, and he sometimes gets it wrong. Sometimes he has no idea what it is he is supposed to be doing. One minute his ministry is filled with excitement and fulfillment, and the very next he is shaking the dust off of the sandals of his feet. He's a fisherman, a worker, an ersatz and sometimes reluctant leader, a sheep who heard the shepherd's voice and followed, but sometimes had a hard time figuring out what path to take. That's Peter. Doesn't he sound familiar? Doesn't he sound like so many of us? Or maybe exactly like us? And so here he is, confronted by people who are telling him that he must have it wrong. Even that sounds familiar. And so Peter takes them through it, and I love this line in Scripture. He takes them through it step by step. Step by step, let me explain to you what it is that God has in mind for us. I had this vision, a blanket full of birds and beasts is let down from heaven, a gift from God who says to Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And it's filled with all the stuff Peter would never have been able to eat, the unclean foods, reptiles and birds and all of this stuff. And Peter says to God, when God says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat, without missing a breath, Peter says, not me. I know the rules. I know what I'm supposed to do. And if I eat that stuff, I will become unclean. Now, that doesn't make a lot of difference to us because we don't have a lot of those kind of cleanliness rules, but we've got to understand that for Peter to eat this food, which was considered unclean, as he eats it, he himself becomes unclean. And when he becomes unclean, he becomes cut off from his community and from God. And he explains to them, in this blanket full of food, God tells me to get up, kill, and eat. And God says, I don't care what you think, Peter. If I say it is clean, it is clean. And the blanket ascends back into heaven. Then he says, I had a vision of three men who came to me. Now, if you were a good Jewish person who knew anything about the stories of the Bible, this is the quiz part of the sermon. If you heard someone say, and three men came to me, can you think of a story where three men came to someone? That's a good one. I hadn't thought of that one, but that's not the one. Old Testament. Yes, they would have absolutely been channeling the three angels who came to Abraham. Except these aren't angels. These are three men from Caesarea Philippi. Now you say, who cares? It's really important. Caesarea Philippi was named by Herod after Caesar Augustus. It is the most Roman of Roman places. The other name for Caesarea Philippi is Caesarea Paneus. and they worship the god Pan, Panaeus. So this is not just a Roman city. This is a Roman city. And here Peter is telling his circumcised brothers and sisters, the Lord sent to me three men in this vision from Caesarea Philippi, that most Roman, that most Gentile of Gentile places, if you know what I mean. And in the vision, they're invited into the home of a man. And there God pours out God's Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. To Peter's Jewish brothers and sisters, they must have just been beside themselves. He says, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Even worse, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it fell on us. Make no distinction. You see, it turns out that God's vision for faith was wider and deeper than Peter's or ours. It's not like our sometimes tired and weary vision that we talk about all of the time. And though we may be weary and sometimes stuck like Peter, we're often called also to dream a new dream like Peter, a more expansive and inclusive dream, one that we can't even begin to think of. All of you, most of you anyway, have at sometimes been involved in some faith community who made clear distinctions about who was in and who was out, who was welcome and who was not. Every one of us have been part of a faith community where we sort of decide, either implicitly or explicitly, who can be part of the faith. And in this text, God makes clean the very thing that we don't want to be clean. Expands the vision not only of ministry, but of holiness. To be bold, God calls us. To be bold like Mary and the other women who insisted on being heard on Easter morning. To practice discipleship, not membership. We're being called again and again to be transformed, not conformed. To be persistent and consistent in our practice of that first and final commandment, to love one another. As I thought of all of you in the midst of all of this and our time and our faith and our place, it seems clear to me that for all of us, and maybe for the whole church, we are not being called to be known for our purity or our perfection. I don't think we're being called to be known for the fastidious adhesion to rules and policies. We are not being called to be known for our flawless liturgical execution, unlikely, or accurate musical interpretation, for our performance or our architecture or our correct left-leaning liberal theology. We're not called to be known for as the music church or the gay church or any of that stuff. Jesus reminds us that we are to be known for love. Peter finally gets that. Who would have thought 30 years ago that we would have Lutherans sharing space with Muslims or with Jewish synagogues or that Presbyterians would be hanging out with Buddhists, that we would begin to see that the blanket contains more of the world and more of what God is about than we could ever begin to imagine, that love of God is expanding beyond just our walls and our tolerance. Sometimes I feel like I get so caught up in the heaviness and intellectual allure of theological and societal theory that I forget that most of our ministry begins and ends with looking into the eyes of the hurting, reaching out for the hand of the lonely, sitting silently with those who grieve because there are no words adequate to fill the emptiness left behind by the death of a loved one. That our faith is to love freely and without constraint, condition, or expectation of reciprocity. Perhaps that's what Peter learned that day. Doesn't it sound familiar? It took Peter and the rest of the disciples quite a long time to figure it out. And it may take us some time to figure it out as well. For as often as I hear from visitors who visit us in this church about how great the liturgy and the music was in worship, how they loved the way that everything all came out, they even steal the worship booklet sometimes. But I see God most clearly when someone tells me how kind you are and how welcoming. About how they felt drawn into God's love as if they had always been here or never left. By this, everyone, and I mean everyone, Jew or Greek or Muslim or atheist, stranger or friend, will know who we are by our love. Amen.